All right, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Colossians this morning, where we'll actually finish the book today. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd really like for you to have one so that you can read along. You can see what the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Colossae. So if you'll raise your hand, we're happy to get a Bible to you. We've got some over here. But we're in the book of Colossians. It's chapter 4 is where we will begin today. But let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson. Father, we thank you so much for so many things. Lord, it's sometimes difficult to know where to begin to thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, as we go through this passage today, I pray that you give us open ears to hear. Lord, I know that you want to speak. I know that you are prepared and waiting to share things with each person that's here today. So Lord, give us ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians. We pick up the study today in chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 really concludes the topic, the subject that Paul was talking about in the passage that we studied last week. So we're gonna pick up the study today in chapter 4, verse 2. But in the section that we looked at last week, Paul is talking about the mystery of Christ. And he's talking about the reality of Christ in us. It's an amazing thing. And he says, because of that, that our lives should be affected. There should be things about us that should be different. We talked about those things last week. If you missed the service last week, it's on the website. You can download it there. But if you miss a Sunday and need to catch up, that's one way to stay up with what we're looking at here. But he says we need to put to death the things of our carnal nature. And it's a fairly violent term that he uses. He says, you need to murder these things. You need to put these things, these aspects of our life, we need to put them to death. And then he says, and you got to take these things off. He goes to a different imagery. He says, you got to take these things off like old clothes, because there are new clothes to put on. These new clothes, these new things in the wardrobe that he gives us are of Christ. We are putting on the things of Christ. Your old nature is dead, and so you got to take those things off. And in its place, we're to put on the nature, the character, the being of Christ. God is doing that work in our lives. And of course, that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can huff and puff in our own strength and make happen in our lives. We are dependent on Him and His power to do this work in us. Well, in verse 2, Paul has some concluding remarks, and that's really what the rest of this chapter is about. He has a few concluding remarks, and then he's going to speak to some individuals, people that he knows. He has some directives for them. But this last part is very important. Some really, really important things for us in this section. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now remember, he's just gotten through talking about what it means to be a good husband, a good wife, good parents, to be a good child, to be a good boss, to be a good employee. And so the point of this is, if you want to do well in all of those areas of your life, the place to start is prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Prayer is our beginning, and it is our focus. It is what we should be about. He says, stay stuck to prayer. That's the idea here. This word devote, it means to glue yourself to it. Glue yourself to prayer. And he says, we need to stay alert, mentally awake. Be aware of what's going on around you. Think about it this way. He says, you need to be alert to what's going on around you. You need to be alert to what's going on with your kids. You need to be alert to what's going on with your spouse. You need to be alert to the things that are going on at work with coworkers and bosses and your neighborhood. You need to be alert. You need to be thinking about those things and then bringing those things in submission to God in prayer. How many of us do that? He says to be devoted to prayer, and very often our prayer is, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's that those trite little memorized prayers that we've learned as kids. No, he says, be alert to the things around you and bring those things to the Lord in prayer. And then he says to do all of that with an attitude of thanksgiving, to be thankful. Isn't that something? And remember where Paul is when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Really? Thankfulness? Are you kidding me? Yeah, how many of us go to the Lord in an attitude of thanksgiving? Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. Paul in prison says we need to have that one attitude in our prayer life. So devote yourself to prayer. But here's the problem. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Do you find the same thing in your life? Prayer is difficult. Here's the thing that we miss, and that is that prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a struggle. It's difficult. It takes determination, it takes endurance, and it takes strength. You know, one pastor said that in regard to prayer, that he prays for blanket power. I need blanket power. What he meant by that was that he needs power to get out from under the blankets to go and to pray. And you know, it's the same thing with us. Or we need the strength to get out of bed and go pray. I mean, how often do you do this? You set the alarm. You know, you hear a message on prayer. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set the alarm 30 minutes early. I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to pray. And what happens? Snooze button, right? You hit the snooze button, and the 15 minutes go by, and you go, oh, man, it's just 15 more minutes. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. And back to bed we go. And no, I don't have video cameras in your bedroom. I don't see those things. I just know what happens in my life, and I know the same thing happens with you guys. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. And as many of you know, exercise requires determination. It requires discipline. Something we've got to do. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. You have to be dedicated. You have to be disciplined in regard to prayer. But again, it is God's strength that gives us this ability. It is God's strength who will get you up 30 minutes early and keep you from hitting the snooze bar. Lord, give me strength to do this. Lord, I need to do this. I want to do this. And the idea here is to start with prayer and to keep praying, to continue in prayer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It is continuous. We've got to be about this. And then he says, to those who knock, the door is going to be opened. And when you knock, knock reverently. Remember whose door it is you're knocking on, you know. But continue in this. And it's worth remembering that he asks us to pray. He asks first. He is the one that comes to us and says, ask, come to me, ask. We're not just making this up on our own. He initiates. He is the initiator. Verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us, for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, and so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Paul says to them, pray for us. This ministers to me. Paul needed them to be praying for him. I hope you guys are praying for me. And I hope you guys are praying for the elders and for the other ministry leaders in this church body. We need that. The leaders in this church, man, they're pouring out their lives for you guys. And you need to be praying for them. Because they're working hard. We really need your prayers. And notice he doesn't ask them to pray for his release. Paul isn't saying, man, pray that God gets me out of here. Man, the food stinks. My cellmate, he snores. I can't sleep. This is awful. Get me out of here. It's not his prayer. His prayer is, give me an open door. Pray that God would give me an open door to speak about the mysteries of Christ. Man, so often, you know, we feel trapped by the circumstances of life, trapped in a job we don't like, trapped in a marriage we don't like, trapped in a circumstance that is just grating on us. We need to pray with thanksgiving that God would give us open doors in those circumstances to speak of the mystery of Christ. That's the reason that we're here, is to speak of Him. We need to ask and keep on asking. You know how your kids are? I mean, your kids are like this. Can I have some ice cream? No. Can I have some ice cream? No. Can I have some ice cream? You know, it's constant barrage of question and question. And your kids are like this. They understand because they know they're going to break you down eventually. And you're good. Okay, just to shut them up. Yes, have some ice cream. Go. But God is so much more gracious than that. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to continue to ask because, guys, when we're asking, we're in his presence. And he just loves fellowshipping with us. Ask. Continue to ask. Keep asking. And ask for an open door. Boy, if Paul needed an open door, how much more do we? In this day and age and in this time, man, we need him to open doors. It's a supernatural event. It's not going to happen by our eloquence or by our intelligence. It is a power of God's Spirit moving in the heart of people around us. God, give us an open door. I ask God for this all the time. Lord, give me an open door. You know, my burden really is for people in this community, in the greater Kaiserslautern, huge megalopolis city in this area. I have a passion for that. I want people to come to know Christ. You know, regardless of what country you come from, what language you speak, what your culture is like. I want people to know him. That's the great passion of my life. I drive through villages. You know, in each village here in Germany, there's some big, beautiful stone building with a cross on top. It sits mostly empty on Sunday. There are entire generations of people around us who don't know God and don't know Christ and have no one to speak truth into their lives. That's the reason that we're here, guys. Is to speak that truth, the mystery of Christ, into the hearts of people around us. And we need God to open doors in order for that to happen. We need to pray for open doors. And the fields have never been whiter. We have never been closer to the harvest than we are today. You realize that? You, this generation, we are closer to the return of Christ than any generation that's ever lived. We need to understand that about the days in which we live, and we need to take that opportunity, take these opportunities that God gives us. Verse 5, Paul says, act wisely. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Act wisely toward the unbelieving world is what he's saying. We need to be wise in the way that we act, the way that we deal with people in the outside world. Now, Jesus made a very clear distinction between his disciples and those who are on the outside. There's a very clear distinction throughout all of Scripture of two camps of people. One camp who determines and decides to follow God and to be obedient to him, and another camp that says, nah, not interested. Another camp who rejects him. Now, we see that in our world today. But we need to be wise toward them. And this is an area where I think Christians and churches in general fall down in this particular area. I'm always reminded of a story that I think happened in the 90s. Some group of people in Texas. This is really embarrassing. This group of people in Texas, and they somehow got it in their head. They believed that they were Christians, and they somehow got it in their head that there were demons in this area where they lived, and that God's judgment was coming, and it was gonna, you know, Texas was ground zero, and so they figured, man, we better get out of here. So they loaded up everything in a van and headed to Florida. Well, somewhere out in Louisiana, they got another idea that these demons had actually come with them, you know, that they were in their clothes. And so they stopped the van and took all their clothes off and left them at a roadside park and headed on down the road. Yeah, you know what's coming. A police officer stops them. And here's a van full of naked people, you know. And the media gets a hold of this kind of stuff. And they just go wild with it. Hey, this is exactly the story that we're looking for, because this is exactly the way that we want to paint Christians. We've got to act wisely, guys. We can't be running around in vans thinking that we're going to escape demonic oppression by going to Florida. You may like Florida, I don't know, but that's, you're not going to get away from demons going there. We've got to act wisely. And we hear these stories, and we laugh, and we may shake our head. But guys, there's also a sadness to this, because Jesus is returning. It is real, and he is returning. And we need to be aware of that, because when he returns, he is coming to judge sin and to judge this world. And then there are parts of the church who are, or at least what call themselves the church, who are ordaining homosexuals, who embrace abortion, who are denying holiness, denying the cause of Christ. And the world sees all this stuff and they think, man, if this is what Christianity is all about, no thanks. I don't want any part of it. Jesus said that in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. And the word that he used there is agape. Agape, the love of God. The love for God. That is going to grow cold in our culture, in our world. And it's exactly what we see taking place all around us. People's love for God and the things of God is growing cold. So acting wisely means understanding the times that we live in and that we are here for a reason. We're here to deliver a message about the mystery of Christ and what he does. Christ died for our sins, and in place of our sin, he offers forgiveness. Forgiveness to all and life, life new. The Christian message doesn't allow for tolerance of sin. It doesn't allow for health and wealth and prosperity and all of that nonsense that is taught in some parts of the church. It isn't jumping into a van and fleeing to Florida to get away from demons. It's none of that stuff. Our message, very simply, is that 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to die on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And there he bled out his blood for you and me to cover our sins. And through him, through faith in him, we can have real life, new life, the forgiveness of our sins. There's no other way. There is no other way. It is only through Christ. And guys, he is coming back. We need to pray for open doors. We need to act wisely. And we need to make the most of the time, because the time is growing short. And in verse 6, he says, "And your speech should be always gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer each person." You know, sometimes Christians can have this kind of sanctified superiority, a sanctified attitude about them, you know, that they've got it all together. You know, that should never be the case. You know, our attitude, and especially our language, it should be seasoned with grace. We need to bear witness to what God has done, not only in our lives, but what he can do in the lives of those who don't know him. And that happens through gracious speech. In Luke, it says there that everyone wondered, and this is talking about Christ, everyone wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, they had never heard words like this. They had heard all the rabbis and all of the, you know, the Sanhedrin and all of the Pharisees talking, you know, law and judgment, but they'd never heard the kind of gracious words that flowed out of the mouth of Jesus. Guys, we need to be gracious in our speech. And that doesn't mean that we walk away from the truth. The truth is the truth, and we need to stand for it, but we can present it in ways that are gracious. And we need to do that. And he says, that our words should be seasoned with salt. And there's a lot in that word, but I just want to give you two quick things. And one is value. You know, in the first century, salt was actually used as a form of payment. Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. You got a bag of salt for your pay. Can you imagine that? That's where the term "worth his salt" comes from, because it used to be a form of payment. Guys, there needs to be value in the words that we speak. How often are we just caught up in conversation that is just yakety, yakety, yak? There's no real value in it. We need to ask God to give us words that have value in them, to share those things with people. And the second thing that we know about salt is that it makes you thirsty. I love salty French fries. Anybody with me? Like salty French fries? That's awesome. Love salty French fries. But when I have salty French fries, I need a great big tall glass of iced tea or something to go with it, because it makes me thirsty. If there is salt in our language, guys, people will be thirsty for the Word of God. They will be thirsty for Christ. Do our words add value? Do our words bring about thirst in people? Thirst for truth, thirst for God. These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Well, in the remaining verses, Paul is going to issue a series of directives to certain people, people that he knew. And so we're gonna run through these verses fairly quickly. Verse 7 says, "Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful servant, and fellow slave." Wouldn't that be great to hear that said of you? That you were like this? That you were a person of this kind of nature. Paul says this about Tychicus. "In the Lord, he will tell you all the news about me." So Paul is sending Tychicus from Rome to Colossae. He's probably the one who is delivering this letter to the folks at Colossae. "And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that so that he may encourage your hearts. We run into Tychicus first in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to be aware of this. As we run through this list, these are real people. These are people that Paul knew. I mean, we read through the list and we think, man, these are some weird names. Who on earth would name their child Tychicus? This just sounds strange to us. But we got to understand, we need to remember that these are real people that Paul knew. These were friends of his. Tychicus is a guy who spent several years with Paul. In fact, Tychicus and the guy that we're going to look at next, Aristarchus, they traveled with him from Macedonia. If you remember the story in Acts, they've traveled from Macedonia over to along the coast there and into Jerusalem, where Paul gave a speech to the Sanhedrin, created a riot in the city. Paul then went to Caesarea, spent 2 years there before taking a boat, which, by the way, went through a major hurricane before landing on an island where Paul got bitten by a snake. You remember all of that. Tychicus was there. Through all of that, he was with Paul. And now Paul is going to give him this letter and say, hey, I want you to take this to Colossae. And that in and of itself is something pretty amazing. Do you know how far it is? About 1,000 miles. I mean, imagine if I were to write a letter, give it to Matt, say, hey, Matt, I want you to deliver this to Lisbon. And oh, by the way, there's no planes. There's no trains. There's no cars. You get to walk. Can you imagine doing that to somebody? 1,000 miles by boat, by, you know, mule, walking. Paul says, here, deliver this letter. This was an amazing guy, this Tychicus. And he is with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. Onesimus was from Colossae. And he says, they will tell you all about everything here. We find out more about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Philemon was probably an accompanying letter that went with this letter to the church in general. Paul's letter to Philemon was written to an individual, a person by the name of Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Onesimus was his slave. And Onesimus, way before any of these things took place, had it up to here. With Philemon and being a slave, man, I don't want any part of this. He books. And guess where he ends up? In Rome, where he meets Paul. God is amazing. At the way that he brings us around and brings us to places where we need to be. Onesimus ends up in Rome and gets saved through Paul's ministry. And now Paul is going to send this guy back to Colossae, back to his owner, with this letter. And Paul says to Philemon, receive this guy. He is a brother now. Yeah, he may be your property in the world's sense, but in the spiritual sense, he's your brother. And you need to receive him. Paul was very much into reconciliation and forgiveness. And there's a lot of that in that letter to Philemon. Verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, we read about Aristarchus in the book of Acts as well, in chapter 19, where Paul was in Ephesus. And he's there, you know, ministering to people. He's bringing the message of the gospel, and people are getting saved by the thousands. And in the midst of all of that, there's a group of guys who have this business where they're selling idols at the Temple of Diana, these little silver idols. And their business goes off a cliff because everybody's getting saved, and nobody's buying temple idols anymore. And so they start a riot against Paul. Aristarchus is right in the middle of all of that. And again, goes with Paul to Jerusalem and to Caesarea and on a boat trip and all the way to Rome. And that's where Paul is right now. He's in Rome and he's writing this letter. This guy has been with Paul through all of those things. And look at what happens next. As does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, too, is now in Rome. You remember the story of Mark. He was the young man who he's Barnabas' cousin, went with Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary journey and bailed on them halfway through. And we don't really get the tension that it caused in the book of Acts, because Luke just makes a note. Mark left. We don't really know. Was he homesick? Was he afraid? Possibly could have been afraid. Lots of robbers, pirates on the high seas at that point in time. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he left and he went back home again. And of course, Mark is the reason why Paul and Barnabas split up in the first place. Barnabas comes, let's do it again. He comes to Paul, let's go on a second missionary journey. Paul says, great. Barnabas says, let me grab Mark and we can go. Paul says, not on your life. The kid's a whiner. Mama's boy, no way, he's not going with me. And they split up, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Mark had history, issues there, and yet here he is. You see, the whole matter of forgiveness and reconciliation, they were not just principles that Paul taught, they were realities in his life. Are there people in your life? Are there people in my life where we need to offer forgiveness, where we need to reconcile? It is God's heart that those things happen. These things need to be a part of our life as well. Verse 11, it says, and so does Jesus. Now, this, of course, is not Jesus Christ. This is another guy whose name was Jesus or Joshua. It was a very common name at that time. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. Maybe having the name Jesus, this guy, after coming to faith in Christ, said, you know what, I don't deserve that name. Call me Justice. Call me Bob. Call me, you know, I don't want that moniker attached to me. So he goes by Justice. And these alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, those were kind of a tri-city area. They were close in proximity to each other. And so these three cities are often mentioned together. Verse 14, Luke, the dearly beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Interesting that these two are the two that he finishes with. Luke traveled with Paul extensively through a great majority of Paul's travels. He was always there. Many people believe that Paul had a number of physical ailments, just problems with his body. And so Luke, being a physician, traveled with Paul to help him get over some of the things that were bothering him. But Luke was just a faithful guy. And he was with Paul to the very end. If you go all the way to 2 Timothy, which is probably the last letter that Paul wrote, it says, Luke is here with me. Luke was there to the very end. But it also says in 2 Timothy that Demas had deserted him. You know, that's kind of the way life goes, and it's the way that things happen in the church sometimes. There are those around us who are faithful and who are with us, and they stick with us to the very end, and then there are those who flake out, who take off, who are gone. And it's just going to happen. Paul experienced it, and so will we. Then he says, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in, and my translation says her home. I know that there are others that say his home, so there's some debate whether this is a guy or a girl. I don't really care to get into that debate, but this person, whoever he or she was, there was a Bible study in their home, and Paul greets them. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodicea. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul is writing letters to a number of churches and a number of people throughout the Roman Empire. The church to Laodicea hasn't survived history. You know, it's been lost someplace along the line. God saw to it that these letters of Paul were collected and brought together for you and I, and they are just the ones that we need today. And verse 17, tell Agrippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. This almost sounds like, hey, Agrippus, get off your duff and get to work. God gave you something to do. I mean, it almost sounds like that, doesn't it? He's kind of nailing Agrippa's here. And this greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. He ends the book with grace. And that is one of the key words in Paul's writings, is the grace of God. God's grace poured out in Paul's life. God's grace has been poured out in our lives. Well, next week we're going to pick up a new study, a new book in 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to ask you to just read the whole book. It's 5 chapters. Come on, you can do it. That's your homework this week. Read 1 Thessalonians. Come prepare next week to listen to and to hear from God, see what He has to say. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us with a final song today. You know, in this letter, Paul says that we are to redeem the times. He says, redeem the times. And it's a word from commerce. And it means to purchase something that has value. And the idea here is an attentive steward who has responsibility over certain things. And he sees something of great value that is far reduced in price. And he takes the money that he's been given as a steward, and he purchases that thing because he knows his master will want it, and he's getting it at a really good deal. Paul says, redeem the times. There's a transaction that is inferred in what he's saying here. You know, we have a certain period of time on this earth. We have a certain period of a lifespan. Paul says, take some of that time that God has given to you and redeem it. Use it to purchase something that has a greater value. I know you guys know what value is. I know you guys, when you're out shopping and you see something you've been looking for a long time and it's on sale for 50% off, man, you're on it like a duck on a June bug. You're all over it. God is saying, man, there are great things. There are things of great value in eternity that we can purchase with the time that we have here. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace. Father, that you've paid the price for our sin and that we can walk with you. Oh, Lord. Just pray for the work that you're doing today in the hearts and lives of people in this room. Lord, you know each one of us. You know the issues that we are dealing with, the things that we face, the questions we have, the problems that confront us. Lord, use this time as we close today to draw your children to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.